I'd like us this morning to spend a moment or two about this chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. And the prophet Zechariah. Some might say, why go to the Old Testament to get our help and encouragement? Well, we believe that this is God's word from cover to cover. But we also believe that these things are brought out in the New Testament. In other words, there is always that in the New Testament which follows through with these things. It's good to remind ourselves, when did Zechariah speak to the people? When was Zechariah a prophet? Well, he was a contemporary with the prophet Agai, that other prophet in the book before this one. And he was a prophet at the time, he tells us, of Darius, the Persian king. This is the season when it is. And this is at the time when the children have come back, the children of Israel, have come back from Babylon. They've been 70 years in captivity, and they've returned. Remember Nehemiah and Ezra, they've returned to build the temple. But they got discouraged. They started well, but they got discouraged. And also, Agai and Zechariah bring the importance of the spiritual significance of building the temple. And so these two prophets have come to encourage the people. But Zechariah is doing more than encouraging the people to build, because in this prophet's words, we find these prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it tells us all about the New Testament church. It's there in prophecy. And we can only understand it as we consult the New Testament. Now let's just look at these six verses before us. And they're speaking to a people with a Pharisaic spirit. In other words, they're like actors or pretenders. It tells us that it's in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Now he's taken up the prophecy of his grandad, Iddo. He's taken up this prophecy, Zechariah, to minister the word. God's called him to minister this word that he is of his descent to be with the prophets. And it tells us, the Lord hath been so displeased with your fathers. In other words, those who lived before the captivity. God was upset with them in such a way that he carried them away into captivity. That's the Israel, the outward part of it, as you might say, that company, and the remnant, the spiritual Israel, was an onslaught. God's judgment was upon them. And he cries down to this company in this day and age when they're trying to rebuild the temple. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. No, return and worship me. Return and seek my face. And it's not a condition. When it says, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord, he's not saying, if you turn unto me, I will turn unto you. What he's saying, the prophet of God is saying this. God speaking through the prophet is saying, the motive and the encouragement is to turn unto me. In other words, the motive is that I will turn to you. There's the motive, there's the encouragement. And that's always the encouragement to us, that our God will be merciful to us as we turn unto him. Verse 4 says, be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets are crying. That's Jeremiah and Isaiah, remember, and others who preached them. And even Ezekiel in captivity. Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. These prophets who ministered before, they preached God's word. But this people despised the prophets, and they despised the word. They despised God's word that they brought, and they despised the messengers, and they despised the one who sent them. That's what the word is saying. And then in verse 5, he brings all this thought to them. It's in a natural relationship to history, but still it's there. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? No. They perished in the captivity. They are not in the land of the living. There is no praise to God in the grave. For in these books we call, there is no praise in the grave. Repentance is now, as you might say. And he goes on to speak. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded, my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts sought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Friends, this is what they said. As God had said, that he did. Though he was long-suffering, and was he not long-suffering with them? Time and time again he appeared for them, he delivered them, he restored them, he sent them the prophets, the messengers, he favored towards them. But then in the end, he kept his word. As he purposed, he performed it. You remember, Nebuchadnezzar came, and he took them and carried them away into Babylon. And so he's reminding this company now, while they're becoming already weak and becoming like their fathers in building this new temple, they're not looking towards God, they're not trusting the Lord, they're not relying upon him, they're turning away from him. He calls them up to repentance. Turn them to me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord. Now, in Zechariah, as we've said, is the unfold. It's as though God is preparing the Jews through his. He's showing them the mystery of the church. And he's using this idea of prophecy, where it speaks of things even geographically. He uses these prophecies to speak to the people. Like you see as Ezekiel once, he broke through the wall of the house, actually literally, to bring home to the people the message. He took a tile once that represented Jerusalem and smashed it in pieces. And time again, in the geography of the very land, Zechariah is bringing on this spiritual view of the New Testament church. Now some might say, why go to the Old Testament? Well, it's good for us to recognize where God is speaking years before he fulfills it. And that the importance of the Old Testament as the apostles recognize it. Just turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. And just see there what the men of the New Testament thought about the Old Testament scriptures. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and verse 24. All the happenings that are taking place, the servants of God, as they minister the word, they say, verse 24 of chapter 3 of Acts, yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So, all the Old Testament scriptures is a foretelling of the things in the New Testament. And so therefore, it's good for us to trace out these things, not only to encourage ourselves, but especially to see if these things be, and if these things be of God Himself. Turn again with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. And there again we have the Apostle Peter telling us these words, speaking to us concerning these things. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, he's speaking of the prophets here, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. He's speaking of the prophets of old and telling us that these things which have gone before were not just to them, but they're to us. And as the apostles have preached, so it is, and we find it to be so. Now, here's what I want to try and look at. Hypocrisy. Already, even in the time of Zechariah, the Pharisees were beginning to become known. At first, they were a people who were separate, fanatical towards God. They were a people who turned to God and believed the things of Scripture. But over the years, this became a form or a fashion of things. And it came into long clothing, or even putting the words of God in a scroll before their eyes, or putting it on the doorposts, and all these outward observances. So the Pharisees eventually became not a zealous and spiritual people of God, but hypocrites. And here we have, in the beginning of speaking prophetically now in Zechariah of the gospel, it's speaking of these Pharisees. Friends, how we need to be conscious of where we stand before God. Are we of this Pharisaic nature? Or are we the spiritually born of God? Have we been awakened by God? Or we might have sometimes that spirit there of the Pharisee that pretends to act in, but coming in the old nature to the new nature. But I'm talking about the very heart. Have we got the heart of the Pharisee? How we need to be born, and how we need to see that only the gospel of God's grace is that which can bring us into the rich place of God's blessing, as we sang in that hymn. And the secret is, of these Jews, in the Old and the New Testament, here at thy cross, my dying God, I lay my soul beneath thy love, beneath the droppings of thy blood, Jesus, nor shall it e'er know. No, that's the place, before the cross. And I want to show from the scriptures to us this morning, friends, if possible, that it's the cross that causes these Jews of old to repent and turn to God. It's the cross that brings up conviction. Ah, the Lord is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but it's the cross that does the work. It's the gospel that brings us under conviction and indeed saves our soul. It's the glorious gospel of salvation. Well, let's turn to Jesus. Let's turn to John the Baptist, who is the last of the prophets, in Matthew's gospel. There in Matthew's gospel, we read of John the Baptist coming on to the scene, preaching these things of the kingdom of heaven. He comes And in chapter 3, we read him ministering the word. John the Baptist in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye. That's the same message as Zechariah. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's coming and preaching repentance before the gospel of Jesus Christ, before Christ appears in the public ministry. He's coming, putting repentance before, as Zacharias did, before the New Testament church is revealing the prophecies of Zechariah. And then he goes on to say, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Hear this, baptizing in Jordan, baptizing those who confess their sin. But we read that along the company of the sin, in verse 7, are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now there's no gospel for that. See what he says. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore, meet for repentance. You see, they were not a repenting people. They were righteous in their own eyes. And think not to say within yourselves, we are Abram to our fathers, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abram. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with a quenchable fire. Here we have this herald, the last of the Old Testament prophets, ministering to the people, baptizing those who confess their sin and believe in the coming Messiah, and those of the Pharisees who stood a mocking and looking. He was there telling them quite clearly they needed to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. But generally speaking, we know in their reaction to John the Baptist and also to the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, they remained adamant. Notice one thing about the Pharisees. The Pharisee, whether it's in Judaism or today, will always come and look and see. Will always inquire. But there seems to be no change. Why is there no change? No change. Because we cannot change ourselves. Naturally, it is an impossibility. And we come to a Pharisee coming to the Lord Jesus. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 3. Next up, John chapter 3, we find a Pharisee, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he comes to Jesus by night. Maybe he came by night because he was a thief. But the fact is, he did come to Jesus more than a looking and inquiring. In fact, because he asked such questions, surely there already there is a beginning of humility, and readiness to learn. Unlike some of the other Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, he's not come to catch the Lord Jesus Christ out, but to come and inquire him. Because he's seen already in Jesus there is something special about him. Verse 2 tells us, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles what thou doest except God be with him. So he's really saying, look, I see you as a teacher from God, and you must be from God because these miracles testify that you're somebody special. That seems to be what Nicodemus is saying. He's mystified by it all. But obviously, like the other Jews, he feels that Jesus the Messiah should come as a king to cast out the enemies and be a reigning king on the throne in Jerusalem. And so he's mystified about the kingdom of God. But then Jesus begins to open his understanding. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now he's not telling Nicodemus, is it, to repent? That's what many of us would do. We'd say to him, repent. Or we'd say, believe. Or trust the Lord. He's not saying that. The greatest teacher in the world does not begin like that. He begins in the same. Except a man be born again. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of earth. Poor old Nicodemus. He thinks about coming out of a mother's womb again. But Jesus in verse 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Water, that's the word, isn't it? And the Spirit is the Holy Ghost. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus after still says, how can these things be? Jesus says to him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Friends, let us think this morning how much we can know and yet not be born again. Because that's what he's saying to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And then at this time he begins to put before Nicodemus from the Old Testament the gospel. He starts to put the gospel before him. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we see now that he's bringing on to this Pharisee this great truth that there needs to be a spiritual work, not a religious work, not attending to religious matters, but there needs to be an inward spiritual work. And in fact, I've been moving over towards this conclusion. That where there is the Spirit of God given, before there is the exercise of faith and repentance, surely there, in that spiritual work of the soul is belief. That which believes. The new creature is to believe. The new creature is a seed. Sown that will grow there. So we've got this. Have you followed me so far? We've got this Pharisee spirit that Zechariah speaks. He shall come before the New Testament church. Here we've got John the Baptist, who speaks to these Pharisees of old and their sins and corruptions and their religious ways. And then we move to the Lord Jesus and we find he speaks of the way of salvation and life. Now let's move on. Let's go to the Acts of the Apostles. It's good to keep to the scriptures. I could tell you a lot of stories, but let's keep to the scriptures. And let's go to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Now what, partially of what Zacharias is speaking and calling for repentance, what John the Baptist is calling for, what Jesus shows in the work of the Spirit, now we find on the day of Pentecost, that remember is after Jesus has died on the cross, been buried in the tomb and risen from the dead, and the Holy Ghost has descended here in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And Peter, because the people are questioning, verse 13 of chapter 2, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Peter began to preach the word. I'm not looking for everything that he's preaching, but I wasn't directly. There is Peter standing up with the 11 in verse 14. And then in verse 22, here is the narrative again. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, as likened to, like as Nicodemus, so, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Here he is appealing to the Old Testament scripture. For he is of my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And he goes on to speak. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, you know, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, as he speaks to the crowd before, Therefore, let all the house of Israel, the crowd before him, now assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, Lord and Christ. Now, he's preached unto them Christ. He's preached unto them Christ crucified, risen from the dead. He's preached unto them the Messiah who taken our flesh and died. He's preached unto them of that descendant of David. But yet this special one who has ascended into heaven. He's brought before these people the crucifixion in one way or another. You know, the wicked hands have taken and slain, but it's been the counsel of God, this is the work of God, the purpose of God. Listen to what happens. He's not been preaching the law to them. He's been preaching the crucifixion, the gospel. In verse 37 we read, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I notice that there are people who are affected in their hearts. Peter doesn't bring anything to them till they're affected in their hearts. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For as Israel, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, the Gentiles as well, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify, and exhort him, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And see, it says they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. School. Think of it. The law has a purpose. But it's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that saved these men. It was the gospel to save Nicodemus. It was the gospel that saves the New Testament church company, the elect company of God. It's the gospel of God's grace. And Zechariah is shown this indeed. These things. It's counseling. Mystery, you might say. It's in the words of prophecy. But it's showing us that before the New Testament church comes into being, at Pentecost, there will be this need for repentance which John preached and the Lord Jesus brought, and the truth about how it should be taking place, being born again by the Spirit of God with Nicodemus. And then coming to the fulfillment of Zechariah, this preaching on the day of Pentecost, when Christ is set before this country. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. What a notion. Who is this man? Friends, shall we continue in the Pharisaic state? Is there nothing in the Spirit of God in our hearts that might be healthy? For this motive of God as it speaks in Zechariah, I will turn to you, saith the Lord. Think what that is. God turning unto us. Think what this motive of God and this encouragement is to the people of God. To trust in God. To believe in God. To hope in God. Despite all adversity. Even these Jews in the Old Testament building there were not to look at the great work that was going on in the sense of, is it too much? Or the enemy that was kept coming upon them to stop them? Or people who were whispering in their ears, you're wasting your time. No. Turn unto me. So our need is a church there. To turn unto God. Turn unto the Lord of hosts. Is that the need of the day? The motive is lovely there, and the encouragement, isn't it? I will turn to you, saith the Lord. May God grant us indeed that repentance that comes. What a message here. Is Christ not crucified? But is that cross ever before our eyes? Is that where we come short? Because we don't hold the cross ever before. No, not in a crucifixion. Not in some mystical vision, I don't mean. I mean in the Word. Do we hold the cross before our eyes? The cross, the Calvary, the love and the grace of God toward us sinners. The cross. You can never, can you? You pay God for what He did. That's impossible. But we are made rich through Him who became poor. What is our response to these things? Does God speak to thee and me this morning? Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. See my hands and my feet. See the blood flowing down from my head. Did we not read it? Here at thy cross, my dying God, I lay my soul beneath thy love, beneath the dropping of my blood, Jesus. How shall it end be? What effect did these ardent Jews? What effect did Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea? What effect did them that after the death of Jesus, they came to us pile up the body, that they might bury him in the tomb? What changed these men from being secret disciples? The cross, the power of the cross. That's what we need, friends. We need the power of the cross. We need to feel the blood. We need to look upon the wounds. We need to be able to say with Thomas, my Lord, my God, then repentance will come. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 525. Sorry, 525. What joyful news the gospel is! Who to? To guilty sinners in distress, it speaks of mercy, rich and free. Who for such polluted worms as we? You see, there's always, men forget, the gospel isn't just to be thrown about, to cast as pearls before swine. It's for the thirsty, it's for the hungry, it's for those who know their sin, they feel their pollutions, they're humble, brought to humility by the preaching of the word. Let's sing it, friends. 525.